I'm going to start off with this question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? What do you think of Jesus Christ? That's an interesting question. It's easier for some people to ask than others, but who is this person called Jesus Christ? You know, in our society today, that is getting to be a harder and a harder question for people to answer. I like this quote from Charles Stanley. I heard it. It says, I can't sound like him, but he said, many people believe in God, and they'll tell you that they do. But Jesus, well, that's a different story. Jesus seems to be kind of vague, and he seems to be much different from how people think about Christianity today. It's kind of interesting. You've heard me say before, it's almost like our society is developing a Christless Christianity. In other words, we have lots of testimonies about God. We have lots of sermons and lots of devotionals and lots of things that talk about God blessing us and God caring for us and God loving us. But just like the Bible said, the cross of Jesus Christ is an offense. The idea that Jesus Christ had to come to this earth because we were sinners and we were lost, and that our rejection and ignoring of God was such a serious event that Jesus Christ had to actually die on that cross to pay for it in order for us to be saved. And so when the world thinks about Jesus Christ, our world thinks about Jesus Christ, it doesn't fit with our world philosophy of things. And it's very interesting how people's view of Christianity has changed. These are just a few statistics that were collected from a couple of studies, but this one was in 2018, which was 5 years ago. And it says, while 80% of Americans surveyed say they believe in God, only 56% say that the God they believe in is the one as described in the Bible, which is an interesting change in how people in America used to think. Significant numbers of professed Christians surveyed indicate that they believe in a higher power or a spiritual force, which is not God as described in the Bible. That's interesting, isn't it? When they survey church-going Christians, many of them say, well, I believe in a higher power, and I believe that there is some type of God or some type of force, but I'm not sure exactly what it is, but I don't really associate it with the Bible. It's not the God as described in the Bible. Of an estimated 176 million American adults who identify as Christian, just 6% or 15 million of them, when they're surveyed, actually are found to hold a biblical worldview. In other words, when they ask them basic questions about Christian doctrine, only 6% answer affirmatively that they agree with what the Bible says. That's interesting when you think about what is happening in our churches. The majority were also found to, these are of Christians, in contrast to biblical doctrine, believe these things. One, believe that all religious faiths are of equal value. Now, that's pretty interesting when you hear the claims of Christianity and what salvation is about. They believe that people are basically good, while the scripture says we all have a sin nature where we have to be redeemed. And the majority say that people can use acts of goodness to earn their ways to heaven. Or in other words, it depends upon the works I do. If I'm a good person, I go to heaven. This is what is filling our churches across America. The study further showed that the majority don't believe in moral absolutes. Think about that. They don't believe that there's a standard that we fall short of that God sets. There's no moral absolutes. We determine our own truths. They consider their feelings, experiences, and the input of friends and family as their most trusted sources of moral guidance, rather than God's word. And they say that faith matters more than the faith you pursue. In other words, the fact that you have faith is what's most important, not so much what the faith is about. Have we lost a biblical worldview? And what is a biblical worldview? And does it matter And what are the effects on our world? Well, what is a biblical worldview, or what's a worldview? A worldview is simply what you believe. It's the perspective that you have about life. Does it line up with what the Bible teaches, or does it line up with what the culture that you live in teaches? And your worldview is going to determine, or your perspective of the world is going to determine your values. And you can tell that by answering the question, what are your priorities? What are your priorities? Well, if your priorities are set on the Lord and set on His Word, they're going to be different priorities than if they're set on the world and what it tells you that you need. And your values are going to, they are going to determine your behavior. In other words, if you have a biblical worldview and you believe God sets a standard of absolute moral truth that He wants us to live up to, and we realize that we can't, but because He's such a forgiving God, He has forgiven us, He's paid that debt, He sent His Holy Spirit to enable us to grow, to be more holy, to become the kind of person He wants, your priorities are going to be different than if you don't believe that, and you believe that this world holds the treasures of life, and you're seeking after them. So what are the choices that you make that determine the behaviors that you have? All of you know Romans 12:2. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. 1 John says, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not in you. But let God transform you into a new person by the changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is the good and pleasing and perfect will that God wants. The problem is that when we let the culture, or we let the world conform or pressure us into its way of doing things, we fall into what's called groupthink, which is a very, very powerful thing. You know, many of us look back in history, or if any of us were alive during it, like my mom, then we realize that groupthink did some horrible things in Germany during World War II. It was unbelievable what people ended up believing and thinking and going along with and what they did. And if we stop and we think about what groupthink is doing to the way people think and are behaving in our world, we realize that groupthink, it's a powerful thing. Who is forming the way you think? Your relationship with God and the Holy Spirit, who's revealing to you through God's word His will for your life? Or are you being conformed by all the pressures of society that is around you? Well, your values and behavior, if you're letting the culture shape it, you're falling into groupthink and you're conforming to what the world thinks. But the Bible tells us that we shouldn't be conforming to the culture and letting it shape us, but we should be shaping it. And so with a biblical worldview, the question would be, what impact am I having on the culture around me? It's pretty easy to see, when we take a look at what's happening in our world, what the culture, the impact it has on us. But what is the impact that we as Christians are having on it? And in order to do that, we have to reflect and we have to adjust continuously. We have to be asking this question, are my values and behavior aligned? Are they aligned with what God wants? And are they aligned with what I believe? Because there's all kinds of pressure for us to accept certain things that the culture demands and to live in certain ways, to whereas our behavior does not line up with our beliefs. And that's what the Bible calls hypocritical. And that's damaging to the weight of God's word. It nullifies it. And so having a biblical worldview is essential to being a Christ follower. I have to look at the world the way God looks at it and the way He says reality is. I can't be a culture follower and truly be a servant of God. And so that brings us to the verse that we looked at last week. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we can't come in here and bless God, and we can't go out there in the world and bless God. We can't be someone that God looks down to, and just like our children when they're doing right and when they're loving us back, it just brings joy to our heart to see our children loving and serving and living the way we want them to. We can't bless God that way if we're captivated and we're following the culture. And all the time, sometimes we do, we realize that. But according to his great mercy, it continues, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Not the hope of what the world offers that never fulfills, but the hope that God offers through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away and is reserved for us. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, which is a gift of God, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. And in this you greatly rejoice, that we are captives of Christ rather than captives of the world. We're going to just look at really two words in this today. From the phrase, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, but caused us to be born again because there's a lot of confusion in America about what it means to be born again. And there's a lot of confusion in the church about being born again. Jesus answered Nicodemus, a religious leader who was trying to figure these things out, in John 3:3, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again. In other words, no one is entering heaven in a fallen state where their human nature and their desires for themselves over God to be fulfilled. No one is entering heaven that way. As a matter of fact, it goes on and it says he cannot even what? He can't see the kingdom of God. The Bible explains it this way. They're blinded. They're blinded by Satan. They're blinded by the world. They're blinded by all the things that the world offers. They're blinded by their own deceitful hearts and their desires. And so the problem is that unless Jesus enters the picture and a person is born again or born from above by the Spirit, he can't see that there is a kingdom of God. In other words, there's a place where God rules in my heart, where God becomes the absolute authority, where he becomes the one who guides and directs. He's the giver of wisdom. We can't even see that. It's so distant. It's so vague. 50 years ago, we started moving down this path. 50 years ago, Time magazine had a cover that said, "Is God dead?" Well, to a lot of Americans at that time, he was. And to a lot of Americans today, he doesn't seem like he's alive. He doesn't seem like he's the person of the Bible. It's interesting that Jesus is talked about in Acts chapter 4, 11 and verse 11 and 12 by his disciples. And they say, Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. Think about that. Jesus is the stone that's rejected by the builders. And they're talking to the people who are building the culture, building the society of their time. And they're talking about the ones who are building a religious society. But we've got people who are building our culture. They're building that culture. The question is, are they rejecting Jesus Christ as they build it? Because he will, just like there, become the cornerstone of reality. And it goes on and it says, there is no salvation in what? In anyone else. There's not going to be any salvation through no matter how smart or how good society is organized. There is no salvation in anyone else other than Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. So it's pretty important that we understand who Jesus is and what God was doing there. Newsweek, in 2015, which is 8 years ago, had this cover story, The Bible. And I know you can't read that. Well, some of you can't. Some of you might have better eyes. But what that says underneath The Bible is, The Bible, so misunderstood, it's a sin. And they were talking about the way that the churches are so ununified in what the Bible says or the importance of the Bible in Christianity as a whole. Here's kind of the history of the church in one little graphic. When Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples preached the word, and the word of God, the Old Testament prophecies interpreted, and then the recently written New Testament scriptures, which were almost immediately accepted as scriptures, became the basis of the faith until 600 AD, where the church was plunged into what is called the Dark Ages, where the church itself decided that they were going to take power over people, and they restricted the use of scriptures to individuals. Only the priests could look at it. And what happened during those 900 years is, by the time you came out, the idea of salvation by faith, by grace, all of these things had been completely lost in the church. And they were selling indulgences, and they believed that you could be saved by the penance that you did and the confessions to a priest. All these things were added in. And then we had the Reformation, where scripture was brought back into the public and people could actually read the Bible for themselves. And the word of God came, and the church flourished. And about 1900, some of these liberal interpretations of the scripture and denial of the doctrines of the scripture started taking hold enough that it influenced the church on a downward movement to whereas the scriptures today, even though they're almost everyone who's a Christian has got the Bible in their house, but they don't read it, and they don't know it. They certainly don't know what it says, and it is infiltrated through our seminaries and stuff to where a lot of the pastors don't know the Word of God, and they have thoughts and beliefs and philosophies they teach that are contrary to the Word of God, which has caused a lot of confusion and a lot of disunity in the church. There is a crisis in America and throughout the world of biblical illiteracy. I'm going to show you just a few statistics of what it's like in America. I only need 30% for this. But this is adults who read their Bibles. Daily, 11%. 4 times plus a week, that's still pretty good. That's 6%. We have another 9% that will open their Bibles 2 or 3 times a week. So if you look at that all together, that's 26% of people that have some type of weekly interaction with the Bible. Another 9% will open it once a week sometime. Then another 8% will look at it once a month. Another 8% says that 3 or 4 times a year they'll look at the Bible. Another 8% says that they'll look at it at least once a year. And 13%, once or twice a year, and 13% say they look at it once a year, and 29% of adults say they never look at the Bible. They just don't ever look at it at all. At 66% that say that their interaction with the Bible is enough that no one could possibly know what's in it. And really, if you want to get to it, if you're looking at it once a week, you're not going to really be able to understand a book that big or what's in it. And so 75% of people do not have any real contact with the Bible. How often do evangelical Protestant Christians read the Bible? Well, thank goodness that's a little bit better, because what we've got right here is in the first two categories of every day or a few times a week, we've got almost 60%, which is 25% better than what the world is. But that still means that you've got 41% of people who are in Protestant churches that don't really interact with God's word at all. Or if they do, it's so seldom, it doesn't really matter. How much of the Bible have you personally read? Well, 10% say I've never read it. 15% say that they've read a little more than never, but only read a few sentences of the Bible. And they might not have even read it in the Bible, but they read maybe on a track or something that was in a newspaper or something. 30% have read several passages or stories. That means you have over half of the adult population who may not have ever even actually opened up a Bible, or if they did, it was somebody opened up and said, read this verse. They know nothing about it. 15% said they've read at least half of it. 12% said they've read almost all of it. 11% of the people say that they have read the entire Bible, and only 9% say that they've read it more than once. The Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. When Christians are asked this question, 36% strongly agree. 64% say, well, it's a high authority, but I don't know if I would say it is the highest authority in my life. That's a problem. Do you consider yourself born again? This is the next generation coming up to become the church leaders. People in the ages of 20 to 29. 55% of them claim to be born again. When you ask them this question, When you ask them this question and say, do you believe that you're a good person, you'll go to heaven? 66% of them say yes. Well, wait a second. That's a conflict with being born again. This number would be too high if 66% say that you can go to heaven if you're a good person. And so if we adjust for that, we're going to have to take 20% of the people who profess to be born again Christians out of the born again category because they believe that they can be saved because of their personal character rather than Christ's redemption. Nearly 70% of born-again Christians say that other religions can lead to heaven. I want you to think about that. Nearly 70% of people who claim to be born-again Christians, when surveyed, say that other religions can lead to heaven. Well, that means that there is another way to salvation other than Jesus Christ, which means they don't understand the gospel, which means they are not born again. When we make that adjustment, we find that 16.5% of people between the ages of 20 and 29 actually understand what it means to be born again. That's where our society is heading because of biblical illiteracy, passed down from generation to generation, beginning in the early 1900s and really taking root in the 1960s. Fewer than 1 out of 5 of these people strongly disagree with the statement. Now, this is not somebody who says there are other ways to go. This is someone who strongly disagrees with the statement that Muhammad or Buddha and Jesus all taught valid ways to God. Nearly 50% of all born-again Christians, that's any age. That includes my 93-year-old grandmother who grew up in a much more conservative state than I did, me who grew up in a much more conservative state than my sons did, and I'm talking about conservative interpretation of the Bible. I'm not talking about politics. Nearly 50% of all born-again Christians say other religions can lead to heaven. Evangelicals' favorite heresies. Percentage of evangelicals in the United States who agree that Jesus is the first and greatest created being. In other words, he's not God, he's a created being. 65%. The Holy Spirit is a force but not a personal being. 46%, my eyesight's. I just want to show you how that is biblically untenable in one verse. John 14:16-17. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We've got the Trinity in this one verse. We've got the Father, who is a person. He says he will give you another helper. And that word another is the one that's used in the Bible quite frequently, which means another like. In other words, if I'm saying I sent a servant out and he didn't accomplish the task, so I'm going to send another servant, another like the one I sent, whether it's a soldier or whether it's a servant or whatever it is. Jesus is saying, the Father sent me, I'm going to send you, he was going to send another helper like me, but he'll be with you forever. I'm here physically for a short time, he'll be with you forever because he's not just going to be the Spirit of truth, who is called he, but he is going to dwell in you and he will be with you forever. So you have the Trinity in one verse, but it's throughout the Bible. God will always reward true faith with material blessings in life. I'm not touching this one. We don't have time for that one. We're going to get to 2 Peter after 1 Peter, and we'll get back to that because it's a major false teaching that we have that people look at the material world. But we're going to move on to the one that I'm going to just end with right here, and that is Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 30% are in agreement with this statement. The Bible says that Jesus is God. It is essential to salvation. He's not someone else. He's not a great prophet, but he's God. John 1:1 is a place that shows us. It says, in the beginning was the Word. So Jesus was there from the beginning or eternity, because we're going to see Jesus is the Word. And the Word was with God. So Jesus is with God from the beginning, but it also says that the Word was God. It changes. So in other words, it goes from the Word, which is neuter, has no personal pronoun to it, to the masculine personal pronoun, he. So it's saying the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word is a person. And all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has not come into being. Well, it's interesting. We go to Genesis 1:1, we hear the same thing. In the beginning, who created? God created. And it's saying that the Word created all things. And it's going to tell us who the Word is. If Jesus is God, many people say, well, then why did he pray to God? Because they don't really read the Bible or know the Bible or see the doctrines falling together. All they do is they ask these questions that can't be answered by someone who doesn't really understand what God is trying to say to us and reveal to us through Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ is God, why in the world would he pray? Why would he pray? Well, the Bible tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, there was a time in which God came into a physical body and was born as a human being in a different form. He humbled himself and took on the form of flesh. The Bible tells us the fullness of God dwelt in him bodily. This is predicted in Psalms 2:7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. In Psalms 45:6-7, which is quoted in Hebrews 1:8-9. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, speaking of the Son as God, is forever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Well, that's what the Bible says God does. Therefore, God, your God. So God and Jesus are the same thing, and God is calling him God, has appointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. We are his companions when he became flesh. Jesus said himself he was God. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, John 14:11. I and the Father are one, John 10:30. When the disciples came back after Jesus had risen from the dead, or excuse me, this was before that. In John 14:9, Jesus said to them, when Philip asked about who he was, he said, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? The Father lived inside of Jesus Christ. If you knew me, you would also know my Father also, Jesus told them. Well, see, that's a problem, because a lot of people don't know who Jesus is, and so they don't understand who the Father is either. He's vague. He's kind of hard to pull into understanding who he is or how he thinks or what he's doing. The disciples said he was God. This is the verse I thought I was talking about when Thomas comes back after the resurrection of Jesus, and he wasn't there when Jesus appeared the first time. And then Jesus said to Thomas, he said, put your finger here and see my hands. And he put out his hand and said, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him and he said, my Lord and my God. That's important to understand, that God was in Jesus Christ reconciling the world to himself. Paul said he was God. He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, he is the visible image, some translations say, but that is basically what it's saying. the firstborn of all creation. And that firstborn doesn't mean he's like the firstborn, so he wasn't in existence until he was born. It's talking about the idea of the firstborn that they had in the ancient world and that the Israelites had. In other words, he's the one who would inherit everything and would be the ruler of the family. It means he's supreme over all. Some of your translations even say supreme over all of creation. For by him all things were created. This is talking of Jesus. In heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, or all things consist. Without Jesus, just like without God or without the Holy Spirit, we're not here, because they're all one. They're one together. So following Jesus, one step at a time, what does that take? How do I follow Jesus? Well, first off, I have to understand who he is. He is the Almighty God who loved and cared about me enough when I could not understand who he was, took on the form of flesh like me so he could come and relate in a way that I could understand. And that he could not only reveal who God was to us, but he could also demonstrate as a human being how we're supposed to relate to him. And that is how we look at his life and how we learn from his life. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." Who are his sheep? Well, they're the ones who listen to his voice. How else do they understand what he's trying to say? How else do they understand who he is? And what we have to understand and why we push so much, you have to read the Bible. You have to read God's word. You have to understand what God is saying. You can't get it from me. You can't get it from a preacher. You can't get it from a book. The Holy Spirit speaks through his word. It comes alive and God reveals himself to you through his word. And those who listen to his word, God reveals himself to them. And who he reveals himself to them, he holds in that hand because they know the truth. They're not deceived by false prophets, by false teachers, which if you read the Bible from Moses on all the way to Revelation, it is a warning against false teaching and false prophets. I like this t-shirt. It says, "I believe in God. I read my Bible." You know, belief means to cling to, the original verse that Alan was looking at. I believe, or I cling to, I trust in, I obey, I surrender to God. So I listen to God, I read my Bible. How do I trust, cling to, obey? How can I have my trust in following God if I don't listen to what he says? I pray to God. Notice how that comes after I know what God wants and after I know what God thinks. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I am one who is following Christ, trying to be like Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this: all scripture. Doesn't mean there's not some good books out there. Doesn't mean that there are not some other good resources. Doesn't mean that there are not some godly people who will know and understand scripture that can help us. But they're not inspired by God the same way. All scripture is breathed out by God. Same word is used by the Spirit. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete, equipped for every good work. We don't even know what God's work is until we look into the Bible, where he explains to us the reason why he created us and what his purpose on this earth for us is. And then he leads us to fulfill that. I'm going to end with this quote from John Piper. I loved it. I heard it this week. And John Piper's written many books. And listen, John Piper wants you to buy those books. He's not saying don't buy my book. He sells them. It's how he makes his living. But he said this right here, which is I just thought is beautiful. He said, "I don't have a category in my brain for people who don't think it's interesting when God talks." So if they want to read a John Piper book instead of the Bible, they're crazy. You want to be equipped for every good work at home, every good work in the neighborhood, every good work at work? Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Know your Bible through and through. It can't get more important than when God talks. And we as Christians, if we are going to see God work in the next generation, if we want those children that came up here to know and understand who God is, we can't let the culture keep absorbing us. We have to seek for ourselves to know the truth of God and to proclaim it and to live it so that it can be seen, so that it can be touched, so it can be handled. Otherwise, it will not be understood. And so we're just going to kind of end today with a call to listen. You know, when I read through the Bible, especially through the Old Testament, and you've heard me say this many times, go through it and just circle or make some kind of mark every time it says, listen, or it says, they will not listen, because it is over and over and over and over and over. God wants us to listen. So I want you to just take a few minutes, and I just want you to just converse with God, to let that Holy Spirit let you know about whether or not you need to increase the intensity of your desire to hear what God is saying for you. Father, we're human beings. And we would like to say we're not, but we are so easily distracted by the world. Our desire to have life easy and comfortable for ourselves. There's so many things that call to us and say, just take it easy. Just relax. You can read God's word. You can commune with God later. Lord, forgive us for that. Open our eyes to realize what we already know. That life is created from your words. And if we want true life springing up inside of us, Lord, we've got to hear from you. We've got to open up your word and in prayerful submission, ask you to let the Holy Spirit reveal your truth through the filter of our pre-misconceptions to see the reality of who you are, what you've done for us, and your purpose for our lives. So we ask you to forgive us, and we lay our lives before you. Lord, we want to see revival. We want to see you move and change our culture and bring us back to Christ. And Lord, we know that's got to start with us and our commitment to not ignore but listen to you. Give us hearts that desire to hear from you every day. In Christ's name we pray, amen.